finding freedom in truth, pursuing truth in Scripture. This is the Mormon Hope Podcast with Brandon Vaughn and Dave Malinak.
Welcome into Episode 8 of the Mormon Hope Podcast. I am Brandon Vaughn along with Dave Malinak. We are two Baptist pastors who pastor in the heart of Mormon country, Utah, and we love to use this platform just to defend and explain our Christian faith and compare with the faith of our Mormon neighbors, as we have many times in our own one-on-one conversations with them. Last week we talked about, do we have a living prophet today? And today we're going to get into probably the most important subject I can possibly think of, and that is the gospel message. Now, I think that anybody would agree that the word gospel means good news, but then you have to go deeper and define what that is, because every group of people has a different definition of what that means. But I can promise you that the only way that could ever actually be good news is if it's true. Mm-hmm. And not to make myself sound more redneck than I am. I'm already from Alabama. I've got a lot of things working against me, but I do want to give an illustration from home. Down in Greene County, they had what they called the Green Track, and they would race the Greyhounds. And it was pretty neat to watch. They would have this giant arm that stretched across the track, and they had this fake rabbit on the end of it.
Yeah.
And when they let the dogs out, that mechanical arm goes around the track, and the Greyhounds are chasing that rabbit. Well, they want it so bad, they are getting after it. And very rarely do they ever catch it. I mean, it's designed to keep them running.
Right.
But every now and again, something will happen. Maybe some type of mechanical failure, or maybe one particular Greyhound had ate his Wheaties that morning, and he managed to catch it, and he just tear into that thing. You know what he found out? It wasn't what he thought it was.
Right, yeah.
He thought he wanted it.
He got the prize.
He thought it was going to be the answer.
No prize.
Be the answer to all of his problems, but he found out it wasn't what he thought it was. And that's the danger that we run into when we don't have a biblical definition of what the gospel actually is. And we're actually going to try to break this into two segments about the gospel. And and for this segment, we want to talk specifically about what our LDS friends think when they talk about the gospel message and how they define it. And Pastor Malinak, I always defer to you in these situations because you've been here for so long. Over 20 years. I've been here less than a year, it'll be a year next month, but not even a year. And so when we talk about, when the LDS talk about the gospel, and they do, I've talked to them about it.
Right.
They love talking about the gospel. Yeah. But when we begin to define terms, it's not the same biblical gospel that we would believe in. How would they would define that when they talk about the gospel?
Well, it's interesting. I'll tell you a little story. I was knocking on doors, canvassing a neighborhood, and I met a young man. He had just returned from his mission, maybe a year or two, and so we talked a little about his mission and how that went, and what he enjoyed about it, and that sort of thing. And one of the things he told me was that what he enjoyed the most was he loved preaching the gospel. And I asked him, what does the gospel mean to you? And he said, everything. The gospel means everything to me. I said, but what is the gospel? And he said, the gospel is our life. The gospel is our joy. It's our happiness. It gives meaning to life. And I clearly wasn't making myself clear what I was asking, what I wanted to know from him. And so I asked him, I said, so if I asked you to describe the gospel, how would you describe it? And again, he launched into a stream of adjectives and glowing terms about the gospel. But I said, you've told me how you feel about the gospel, what you like about the gospel, what the gospel even does for us, but you haven't told me yet what the gospel is. And he paused for a minute, and I explained a little bit more that I want to know, so if I say to you that I need to understand this gospel, how are you going to explain it to me? And the Bible has a very clear designation of what the gospel is. The Apostle Paul defines it for us in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, the good news. But then that also raises questions. What is the good in the good news? What makes that news that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? What makes that good news? When we talk about this, what we want to start with today is the LDS view of the plan of salvation. And the plan of salvation is very big, very important for our LDS neighbors. So part of the reason I want to talk about this, because we're speaking to our LDS neighbors in this podcast.
Yes.
And so we want them to know that we understand, at least on some level, we understand what they believe about this, so that they know what we're talking about, what we're dealing with here, and where we're differing as well. So hopefully I can give a fair treatment to what the LDS Church believes, what the members of the LDS Church believe about the plan of salvation. I know that this plan of salvation is something that is rehearsed frequently, and because I've lived in Utah for a lot of years, and I've had many conversations and have many good relationships with neighbors. I'm not native to this. I have never myself believed what they believe about the plan of salvation. And so as I start into this, I want to acknowledge that I'm going to try to be as fair as I can be. I may not be as accurate as what a missionary would be, or a return missionary, or someone who's been in the LDS Church for their whole life. But I think that I can give a pretty fair representation still of the plan of salvation. Of course, we leave our email address at the end of the podcast, so if I mess it up, or butcher it, or slaughter it, or do a hatchet job on it, please, I hope people will reach out and let us know.
Yeah, because the last thing we want to do is to put up a bunch of straw men.
Right.
I mean, we want to fairly represent what our LDS neighbors believe, because we also want to accurately represent where it may compare and contrast to the scripture account.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So the LDS Church teaches as the first part of the plan of salvation, premortal life or pre-earth life. And simply states the fact that God is the Father of our spirits in the most literal sense, that God gave birth to all of us with his celestial wives, to our spirits, so that we had this premortal existence, that our spirits existed in eternity past before we ever entered into this earth. And so we are the spirit children of our Father in heaven. We were that before we were born into this world, and that the reason we were born into this world was so that we could become like him. We couldn't become like him unless we entered into this world and received a body. So receiving the body was key, because according to LDS Church teaching, God the Father has a body of flesh and bones. And so we couldn't become like him until we also received a body ourselves. And so our entering into this world, giving birth, really came about because Adam and Eve were created. They were the first ones created. They were also like us, pre-existent spirits, but not born of earthly parents. God created them and so essentially inserted them into the world. And they received a body of flesh and bones. And then from them, all the other spirit babies, spirit children existed outside of this world would be able to receive a body and enter this world. So the LDS Church teaches accepted the plan of salvation and understood it, understood the necessity of entering into this world before we came to earth, that in coming to earth, we passed through the veil of forgetfulness so that we're not able to remember our pre existence. And that when God created us, he created us, when we entered into this world, we entered into this world with agency. Agency being the ability to choose between good and evil. And our eternal progression depends on how we use our agency. So essentially then, our entering into this world, receiving a body of flesh and bones, is a test. It's done as a test. We are entering this world, receiving our flesh and bones, our body, in order to be tested to see whether we will do what's right or do what's wrong, whether we will do good or do evil, whether we will follow God and obey his gospel, or whether we will reject it and disobey his gospel.
Adam and Eve pretty much answered that question, I think.
Adam and Eve did. That's correct. And that is part of the LDS plan of salvation as well. Now, just quickly, if I can tie this to the Bible and what the Bible says, the LDS Church claims, first of all, that God the Father is the Father of spirits. He's the Father of our spirits. Essentially, they argue that God conceived us, our spirits, with his celestial wives before we entered into this world. And they use, as proof of this from the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, which refers to the Father of spirits. We have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Also, they use Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, where God said to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." And so those things are for them evidence of this preexistence. So we pass through the veil of forgetfulness in order to progress and become like God. Each of us obtain a body. We are tested during a time of probation here on this earth. So then that brings us to agency. We are in the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve agency. And if they obeyed the commandment, then they could live forever. But as the LDS Church says, and I'm taking this from their manual for their missionaries called Preach My Gospel, obeying this commandment meant that they could remain in the garden, but they could not progress by experiencing opposition in mortality. They could not know joy because they could not experience sorrow and pain. And so, therefore, disobedience was necessary for the plan of salvation, so that they could progress, so that they could also become God. So sin and disobedience was a necessity for them. Now, it was still Adam and Eve's choice to disobey God and disobey his commandments, though they were tempted. And their sin, their disobedience, led to spiritual death and also brought physical death into the world, which is, we agree with the LDS Church on this, that death is separation of the spirit from the body. The Bible describes death as giving up the ghost and that kind of thing. That then led to our life on earth as sinners. We also have followed in Adam and Eve's steps, and we have sinned. The LDS Church denies the doctrine of original sin. They deny that we are held responsible for Adam and Eve's sin. God certainly punishes us for our own sin, so I'm not going to quibble over that. We believe in original sin. But the way that, at least from what I've read, what the LDS Church is denying, we would also deny. The Bible teaches in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But clearly, I'm not under the penalty of death because Adam sinned. just that mankind fell in Adam's sin, so that humanity itself was ruined as a race by Adam's sin. And we can clearly see that in the fact that all men, if given the choice, will choose to sin against God.
Well, just look around.
Right.
I actually preached on this very thing Wednesday night, and I said, you know, have you ever looked at certain situations in the Bible and at least wondered what you would have done in that situation? And we tend to look at Adam and Eve and say, oh man, you ruined everything. And it almost seems unfair that we suffer because of the sin of Adam, but I think it was such a representation, it was such a controlled experiment that man would have done the same thing every single time. Yes. We would have done the same thing.
Right. Right.
It's easy to play armchair quarterback, but we would have done the same thing. We are doing the same thing.
That's right. That is exactly right. So sin and death are major obstacles. The LDS Church, in their plan of salvation, they emphasize this, that both of these things are a major obstacle that keeps us from being like our Father in heaven. And, of course, this is the emphasis, that we would become like Him. Because of our sins, we're unable to return to live with Heavenly Father unless we're first forgiven and cleansed. That, again, is a quote taken directly from Preach My Gospel. So sin is an obstacle. Death is also an obstacle. And so both of those things had to be overcome. And that's where the atonement comes in. The LDS Church teaches that the atonement was necessary both for overcoming sin and for overcoming death. And that this was God the Father's plan for our salvation from before the world was formed, or before the world was organized. And so the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ made it possible for mankind to overcome the effects of the fall. So Jesus Christ overcame those two obstacles, physical death and sin. He overcame those two obstacles so that we also could overcome those obstacles. The first obstacle He overcame was physical death. He overcame that by rising again from the grave. He then came forth from the grave with an immortal body of flesh and bones. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that all of us will also be resurrected, every one of us. In the LDS plan of salvation, they make a distinction between immortality and eternal life. Immortality, they say, is that you will never die, that you enter into immortality. But eternal life is the gift of God. Now, this is not an area where we would be in strong disagreement at all. We would disagree on the nature of eternal life and what that is, but certainly it is the gift of God. So that's a part of the LDS plan of salvation. The resurrection, they say, makes it possible to return to God's presence to be judged, but does not guarantee that we will be able to live in His presence. Living in His presence would be eternal life. Now, we'll get into some of the differences here in a few minutes. But one difference right here that is immediately obvious is that according to the scriptures, according to the Bible, immortality, we were created as eternal souls. Our souls will never die. But those who reject Christ will spend eternity in hell, which is eternal death, everlasting death, if you will. So it's an immortal soul, but that lives or spends eternity in eternal death in the lake of fire, which is hell. And then those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ enter into eternal life. So eternal life certainly is the gift of God. Certainly, we were all created as immortal souls. So by rising from the dead, the LDS Church is teaching that we also are able to overcome the obstacle of physical death. We are able to rise again that Jesus' resurrection gives immortality to all people. Then also, we have the obstacle of sin that has to be overcome. And though the LDS Church says, teaches, we're not responsible for the fall of Adam and Eve, we are responsible for our own sins before God. And so it's through the Savior's grace and mercy that we can become clean from sin so that we can live with God again. This is possible, that, again, quoting from the Preach My Gospel manual, this is possible through exercising faith in Jesus Christ, repenting, being baptized, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and enduring to the end. So Christ paid the penalty for our sins. That's how he overcame sin for us. He was himself sinless and completely obedient to his Father. And the atonement the atonement that he made for sin included his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, as well as his suffering on the cross and his death there on the cross. And it ended in the resurrection. So this is the way that Jesus has overcome sin so that we can overcome sin ourselves. Now, the way we overcome sin, he has made it possible for us to do it. He has, according to the LDS plan of salvation, he has shown us the way to do it. And through continuing repentance, we may obtain forgiveness and be cleansed of our sins. But there has to be on our part this ongoing repentance, and there must also be an ongoing obedience to the Lord, and we have to endure to the end. So this is a key part of the LDS plan of salvation. In paying the penalty for our sins, Jesus did not eliminate our personal responsibility. So we are still responsible. The last part of the final segment of the LDS plan of salvation is entering into the spirit world, where we re-enter into that world. And so we have to die. Those who chose to obey God in this life live in a state of happiness, peace, and rest from troubles and care. Those who chose not to obey in this life and did not repent live in a state of unhappiness, which the LDS Church consider that to be one of the lesser kingdoms, lesser than the celestial kingdom, anything less than that. In the spirit world, the gospel is preached to those who did not obey the gospel or who have the opportunity to hear it while on earth. We remain in the spirit world until we are resurrected. Then, when our bodies and spirits are reunited through the resurrection, then we're brought into God's presence to be judged. And that's where our works here in this world impact where our eternal destiny will be. So there's that time in the spirit world, then we're resurrected, then we're brought before the judgment seat of God. And though the resurrection, all people will become more immortal, eternal life, this is where they stress this, that eternal life is the gift of God given only to those who obey his gospel. And so then that brings us to the three different kingdoms, not including outer darkness. Now, the LDS Church believes that very few people will be cast into outer darkness. Judas Iscariot and mainly, I think that's reserved, if I understand it right, that's reserved for people who were LDS members of the church and who apostatized, similar to what they would say Judas Iscariot did. Apart from that, we have three kingdoms, and this is where eternal life is the celestial kingdom. And the celestial kingdom, and this, again, I'm quoting from Preach My Gospel, because God rewards everyone according to deeds done in the body, there are different kingdoms of glory to which they may be assigned. We may be assigned after the judgment. Those who have repented of their sins and received the ordinances of the gospel and kept the associated covenants will be cleansed by the atonement of Christ. They will receive exaltation in the highest kingdom, also known as the celestial kingdom. They will live in God's presence, become like him, and receive a fullness of joy. They will live together for eternity with those of their family who qualify, In the scriptures, this kingdom is compared to the glory or brightness of the sun. And of course, they're drawing there from, that's an allusion to 1 Corinthians 15. The second kingdom is the terrestrial kingdom, people who do not accept the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but live honorable lives will receive a place in the terrestrial kingdom. This kingdom is compared to the glory of the moon. And Brother Vaughn, the terrestrial kingdom would be the one for you and me.
Okay.
So we're going to be...
We're not the top, but...
That's right.
We're not the bottom either.
Because we've not received the fullness of the gospel, that's where we would be. And I should back up and say we've not received the fullness of the gospel as presented by the LDS Church. We would argue that we have, in fact, received the fullness of the gospel. And I'll come back to that. Then finally is the telestial kingdom. The telestial kingdom is reserved for those who continued in their sins and did not repent in this life. They will receive their reward in the lowest kingdom, which is called the telestial kingdom. This kingdom is compared to the glory of the stars. Okay, so what I was going to say a moment ago there, first of all, that when I talk to the LDS and when we go through what the Bible says regarding the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and those who are born again, those who enter the kingdom of God, as John 1:12 says, which are born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, and so on. When we talk about that, my LDS friends will typically agree with me that this is the gospel, and that if a person believes in this, they will have eternal life. And so then I will ask them, So you're saying that I'll have eternal life the same as you? And they say yes. And I ask them, now if I have never gone to the temple, never done any temple work whatsoever, if in this life and in the life to come in the spirit world, I never accept my duty to do temple work, to be baptized and so on, will I then be in the celestial kingdom? And that's when they have to say, well, now you know that we believe differently than that. So and the question I ask them is this. So if salvation comes through Christ alone, if we're resting on Jesus Christ alone, on what point, where does a temple enter into that? Because the temple work there would add to the work of Jesus Christ. And would add my work to it. So this is something that I think is an important question for our LDS friends to answer. It's either the work of Christ alone, and we're resting and relying on Him alone, or we're resting on a combination of the two, my work plus His work, because I have to do my part, which is, by the way, what many LDS will point to in the Book of Mormon, which says that we're saved by grace after all we can do.
Yes, and I wanted to read something. This is from the official LDS website. It says, the gospel is our Heavenly Father's plan of happiness. The central doctrine of the gospel is the atonement of Jesus Christ. The prophet Joseph Smith said, the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second, repentance, third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. Fourth, laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's the Articles of Faith, Part 1, Section 4. It goes on to say, in its fullness, the gospel includes all of the doctrines, principles, laws, ordinances, and covenants necessary for us to be exalted in the celestial kingdom. You were talking about that. But it says the Savior has promised that if we endure to the end, faithfully living the gospel, He will hold us guiltless before the Father at the final judgment. That's in 3 Nephi 27 and verse 16. And so right then, it's almost a contradiction in terms. And of course, next week when we talk about the contrast, what we would call the biblical gospel, what you're going to see, and we've talked about this many times. I know we've mentioned it from the pulpit when we preach to our churches. But you take any name, any label, denomination, belief system in the world, you can divide it into two categories. That is a works salvation and a grace salvation.
Mm-hmm.
They can't possibly coexist.
Right.
Because deserved grace itself is a contradiction in terms.
Right. Yeah. In fact, Romans chapter 11 presents works and grace. Now, this is where sometimes people get a little mixed up, especially the LDS get mixed up, okay? Let's make it very clear here. James says that faith without works is dead.
Yes.
Okay, so that's something different. Romans chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us that grace plus works is dead.
Yes.
So grace is not the same thing as faith. Faith is actually a gift of God's grace.
Yes.
But grace itself is the gift of God. Grace is God extending his love, his kindness, his goodness to us, his gift of salvation to us, and extending it to us in a powerful way. So it's the God extending all of his power, all of his love to us, giving it to us free without merit, giving it to people who clearly, manifestly do not deserve it. So that's grace. And the Bible in Romans 11 and verse 4 says, Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So the Bible is showing that works and grace are mutually exclusive. If it's by merit or works, then it's not grace. If it's by grace, then it's not work. It's the same thing. If I walk up to a stranger on the street and I give him a $100 bill, that's grace. He didn't do anything to deserve it. There's nothing. I don't know him. I give it to him. Okay? That's grace. That's kindness. Okay? But if he worked for me for 10 hours and I hand him a $100 bill, that's not grace.
No.
That's debt. I owed him that $100 bill because that's what we agreed on as payment for it.
And God owes us nothing but wrath and justice.
Yes.
And as we kind of shut this one down in preparation for next week when we talk about the biblical gospel, I would just encourage our LDS listeners to think about this. Now, when we talk about grace and works, we're not talking about this easy believism where you say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm covered. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker one time years ago. I've never forgotten about this. And the bumper sticker said, Jesus paid for our sin. Let's get our money's worth.
Oh, my.
And that is...
It's terrible.
That's the antithesis
right.
of the gospel is what we're talking about.
Yeah, well, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith,
yes.
and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
And if we are in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are a new creature.
Right.
We have a new heart. We have new desires. And it's not a get-out-of-hell-free card.
Right.
It's not just getting my ticket punched to heaven. We don't even believe in that. That's not the gospel message.
No.
But at the same time, you're going to have to ask yourself the question, if it requires works to get into heaven, where's the line?
Right.
Where's the point where you say, I've tipped the scale, I've met the goal, God has to honor me and let me in now?
Yeah. Well, and that's where I was going with the Ephesians 2:8-9
yes.
verse, because verse 10, the next verse says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this is, I think, a clear distinction between what the LDS Church is teaching as the plan of salvation and what the Bible is teaching. And that is this, that where do works fit in? Does faith in Christ bring us to works, or do works bring us to faith in Christ? Does the grace of God produce good works in us, or do our good works call down the grace of God to us? Which comes first? I suppose someone could say, well, it's the old chicken and egg debate, but it's really not, because clearly, there's a work. Well, we can get into this next week, but I think it's important for us to talk about the effect of sin and the effect of Adam's sin, not just on Adam, but on our race, and why that matters and how it's affected us. Because there's this idea that we are capable of choosing good things, choosing good works, choosing to believe what is right. And the Bible teaches that sin and the fall damaged us and ruined us so extensively that we would never choose what's right on our own if left to ourselves.
Absolutely.
We would never do good works. We would never believe God. We would never embrace Him. The Bible teaches that. I hope we can get into that in our next segment.
Absolutely. And as we close this episode out, I would just encourage our LDS listeners. I actually grew up in the Church of Christ, which they teach a totally different gospel, really, than the Scriptures teach. They believe in what's known as baptismal regeneration. In fact, they believe that you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. And as I made the joke before, they would tell you that you go down the old man and come up the new man. But I went down the old man and came up the wet old man, because yeah. There's nothing about my heart, life, mind, mouth, nothing changed.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what they said that I had to do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then at the age of 14, I had a friend invite me to a gospel preaching, Bible preaching church. And I heard the true gospel and I realized that I was not right with God,
mm-hmm.
and that good works cannot make up for broken laws.
Mm.
And the problem that I dealt with at that point, and even after the Lord saved me, the things that I struggle with as a young Christian, is I had to unlearn the things that I had learned
mm-hmm.
throughout the early part of my life. And I had to come to the realization that just because I was born into this belief system, that just because I was raised in it, didn't automatically make it true.
Right. Of course not.
And that's our plea to our LDS listeners, is just to examine where you are in your own life, examine your beliefs. Are they really true?
Mm-hmm.
Do they match up with the Scriptures? Do they contradict the Scriptures? And then even still, you're going to have to answer these questions. If it is works-based, how many works are good enough?
Yeah.
Where's the line? Where's the limit? When it comes to sin, where's the limit? To where I fall away from grace, or I lose my salvation, or I get knocked down a rung. Where is that line there?
It's an important question for our LDS friends, because what I find is a lot of them, in order to ease their conscience, ignore a lot of sin in their own life, because they know the call of repentance and the requirement that you permanently abandon your sin and your sinning and not return to it. And if you return to it, then it all comes back on you. And it creates a problem for them, a moral dilemma. If they deal honestly with their sin, they would go crazy. And so instead of that, they ignore a whole lot and just push it to the side and suppress it, so that they're not required to always be repenting to the degree that's required.
Yes, and here's what I want to do as we sign off. I know you like to do teasers, so I'm going to beat you to it this time.
Okay.
This is the teaser for next week's episode, because really what we're going to be getting into next week is the perfect, holy, ferociously holy standard of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when we think about sin, this is the teaser for the standard of God. You have sins of commission,
mm-hmm.
the things that you're not supposed to do and you do them.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have sins of omission,
mm-hmm.
the good things that you know you're supposed to do and you don't. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to them that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to them it is sin."
Right.
And then the Bible says that even the thought of foolishness is sin. That's Proverbs 24:9. And then in Romans 14:23, it says that whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Even when we do the right things,
right.
for the wrong motivation,
right.
it's
yep.
sin. So as for me, I know for a fact I couldn't trust the best 10 minutes of my life to get me to heaven.
I couldn't trust the best 1 minute of my life.
So the question becomes, how good is good enough?
Right.
How many works are sufficient?
Yeah.
Well, according to what I just read, we can never meet it.
Yeah.
It's not about being good. It's about being perfect.
Yeah, and it creates a dilemma for certain for our LDS friends. The good news is that the gospel has the answer to that dilemma.
Yes.
It's not the answer that you've been taught, but it is the answer. That's the thing, and that's what we want to get to.
And definitely want to save that for next week. But think about that. How good is good enough? And we're going to answer that question next week. How you can know that you're good enough to be made right with God and enter into heaven when you die. But as we close, we always want to give an opportunity for you to give us comments, criticisms, questions, or maybe even something that we could talk about or answer on a future podcast. My email address is preacherofgrace@yahoo.com. That's preacherofgrace@yahoo.com. And Pastor Malinak, what's yours?
My email address is P. Malinak. P stands for Pastor. Malinak is my last name, @gmail.com.
Till next week, we love you. God bless.